Shalom and welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. My name is Rico Cortez. It's an honor to have you with me today, and we're going to be sharing about a very interesting topic. The question is that we're going to talk about today is, what is the new covenant, or what is the renewed covenant? One of the things that provoked me to do a teaching on this was the fact that the church does not believe themselves to be keeping Torah. In other words, they don't think that they need to follow the commandments of Yahweh. They feel that just because they're under grace, that they don't have to follow the commandments of God anymore. That is done away with. That is the law. But yet, we know that Yeshua says the opposite, and the disciples say the opposite. So the church, they teach that the word of Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But yet, for one side of the lips they say that, and the other side of the lips they're saying that we're no longer going to keep the commandments. That's under the law. They say with one side of their mouth that the Yahweh doesn't change, but yet we don't have to keep the Sabbath day because that's for the Jews. You know, so there's a controversy, and there's a controversy, and we see how the church is basically contradicting themselves. And we know how a lot of Messianics are trying to find the transition from the church way of life into a Hebraic observance lifestyle. But this is a stumbling block, because they don't understand what was changed. If the Torah was changed, then Yahweh changes and he is not Yahweh. If the Torah changes and he came to do away with the law, that makes no sense, because one of the reasons he came to do, he fulfilled a lot of levels. But one of the reasons why he came to the earth was to restore the 10 tribes of Israel. The last sheep of the house of Israel, which, by the way, they were all idolaters. They worship other gods. So Yeshua restores that covenant. So now he restores the Torah back to them because they broke that covenant. And then after he risen from the dead, every Christian now says we don't have to keep the covenant that he came to restore. It just makes no sense. So he comes to restore the covenant that given on Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. And once he gives it and he restores it, now everybody in the world is breaking the same covenant that he came to restore, by which Israel went to the dispersion and got kicked out of the land because they broke that covenant. Yeshua restores it, and every Christian brother is breaking the same covenant that he came to restore again back to us. So we need to explain this. Will you agree? You follow, okay? You know? And we need to explain this. What was changed? But we're going to do it in a very systematic way. So what is the renewed covenant? Some of you might be listening right now all over the world, and you might say, wait a minute, he's not using the word new. He's using the word renew. I'm going to explain that in a minute. We're going to cover certain areas. We're going to go to Jeremiah 31. We're also going to go to Exodus. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. And the whole foundation of this teaching is found in Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8. But we're going to read it verse by verse by verse by verse and explaining it to see what was done away with. Was it the Torah? And by the way, if the Torah of Yahweh, if Yeshua came to do away the Torah of Yahweh, then he is a false Messiah and we're wasting our time. So surely I choose to misunderstand the scriptures, and I choose to understand then that I'm not understanding it correctly. That is my fault. So I want to go back and re-verify this, because if I'm saying that the law is done away with, then you're showing me that Yeshua is not the Messiah. Because the Jews don't believe in Yeshua or Jesus because of that. When I was in Jerusalem in the yeshiva, you know, I would see how the Jews, the rabbis, would look at the Christians coming up in Christmas, and they would look at them, they said, see, they're not serving the Jewish Messiah. And they will quote you Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. If there's a dreamer, a prophet, or a dreamer of dream, and he does signs and wonders, and those things come to pass, but then he tells you to go worship other gods, he says, do not go after them. Because that's Yahweh testing you to see if you love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And I was paraphrasing, so you can go verify yourself. So the Jews, when they see the Christians go to Jerusalem, they laugh at them. Because we're doing a good job not showing them the true evidence and the testimony of a Jewish Messiah and the way of life that they can see, that Judah can see us live, and then we can provoke them to jealousy. So that's the problem. You know, we'll catch ourselves basically, how do you call it? Hypocritical attitudes and actions. So the Jews see it and they say, why should I follow the Jesus you're following? He doesn't have evidence. He doesn't follow lifestyle of the Jewish, people or the Torah for that matter. So it's a restoration of all things. So what is the renewed covenant? Let's see what Yeshua said first. Matthew 5:17. And this should be the foundation for us. Not only that the Torah, but what Yeshua said. He is the Messiah, right? And according to what I understand, he's the lawgiver. He is the one who gave the commandments of Mount Sinai. So he says, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, I said unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from this Torah till it be all fulfilled. We still have the same heavens. We still have the same earth. It has not passed away. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to teach them. It didn't say that they're not going to be saved. It says that they're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Anyway, in 5:17 says, think now that I come to destroy the Torah and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The word fulfilled in that verse in Greek is plero, which means bring it full of meaning, full of understanding. He did say, I did not come to destroy. Twice. Even in grammatical Hebrew, you know that he's saying, I didn't come to destroy. So I don't know where my Christian brothers get that you do away with the law because it's fulfilled. In grammatical English, it doesn't make any sense. In the literal sense, it doesn't make any sense. You know? In the Peshah. So, also, the thing now that I come to destroy the Torah, I saw it in the yeshiva. When I was studying in Jerusalem at a yeshiva, Ish HaTorah, for about 12 days, not too long, I was sitting in some of the midrash for the rabbis, and I would hear them, hey, you're destroying the Torah. In other words, you're bringing a bad interpretation. But then when they were doing a good one, say, oh, you're fulfilling the Torah. This is a rabbinical understanding. And he break way of understanding. Context is the key here. If we don't understand context, then we're never going to understand what Yeshua was trying to say and what the scriptures really say. In Romans 7, verse 12 says, wherefore, this is what Paul says, Rav Shaul, wherefore the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. So wait a minute. Is Paul schizophrenic? He's saying that the Torah is holy, commandment holy, just and good, and then he says that we don't have to follow that. So if Paul is contradicting himself, he's a false apostle, and we're not going to read any of his letters. So are we understanding him the right way? Do we know who he was? So are we understanding who he was without really understanding the Hebrew culture, the Hebrew language, the idiomatic expressions? And we are taking exact, and we're doing exactly what 2 Peter says about Paul. 2 Peter 3:15. Check this out. It says, on account of that, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, so they do also the rest of the scriptures. In other words, if you don't know who Paul was, the methods of study that he learned from Shammai and Hillel, from Gamaliel, which was the grandson of Hillel, okay, you're never going to understand who Paul was. If you don't understand what was his upbringing, that he knew the Torah verbatim by the time he was 20 years old, that according to the traditions of the rabbis or the Pharisees or the elders, he was an expert. Then you never, if you don't understand the methods of study that he utilized. By the way, when I was in Jerusalem, I opened some of the Midrash and some of the Talmud, some of the writings to just seek some references, right? And all of a sudden I see how one rabbi takes a piece of a verse, another one, and then he takes another piece of another verse, another piece of another verse, and he makes a whole Midrash out of it. He makes a whole study out of it. I go, my Lord, this looks just like what Paul is doing. You know, and I never understood Paul's writings until I started understanding, you know, the Orthodox way of study, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood these things. You understand? Anyway, so there comes a believer in Yeshua reading Paul from a Greco-Roman mindset who's untrained and unsteadfast, unstable, who has no clue about the Hebrew, no clue about the methods of study, and they create their own denomination. They do away with the Torah of Yahweh just because they don't understand. Romans 7:22, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He delights in the Torah. But he's saying the same thing. Psalms 119:1 says, Aleph, "Blessed is the undefiled in the way who walk in the Torah of the Lord." Wait a minute. Psalms 119 is telling me that I am undefiled in the way if I walk in the Torah, if I walk faithfully in the words of Yahweh. So what if I'm not walking in the way, in the words of Yahweh? I'm defiled. I'm unholy. 119:18 says, "Open thou my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your Torah." The word "were" open there in that verse means revealed. So it should be reading in Hebrew, "Reveal thou my eyes, open my eyes," or "Reveal thou my eyes open, that I may behold wondrous things in our Torah, in your Torah." That's my prayer every morning, by the way. I pray that every day. "Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful works in your Torah." Psalms 119:165 says, "Greatest peace have they which love thy Torah, and nothing shall offend them." In other words, nothing in Hebrew means nothing shall be a stumbling block unto you. So wait a minute. You have great peace if you love the Torah. Yeshua said it. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now let's go to the Jeremiah 31:31. Because surely when every pastor tells me that they believe in the new covenant, right? They quote you Jeremiah 31, right? But the thing is that we have a problem. We got to look. If he came up with something new in Jeremiah, that means that Yahweh is adding on to his own word after he said it was perfect, right? Makes no sense. So let's look at the word chadash and the word new. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, make a sidebar here. Every time I talk to a Christian brother and I tell him, "Do you believe in the new covenant?" He goes, "Yes." And I say, "Well, what house do you belong to?" And he goes, the law of Christ." I said, "That's not what the text says. The text says that you are, the covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You cannot claim a covenant if you consider yourself a Gentile." Why? Because the word goyim in the Hebrew means an idolater, a heathen, a idol worshiper, a pagan. It means a fornicator. Okay? A murderer. So wait a minute. Christians, they come to the knowledge of Yeshua and they don't want to call themselves Israel. They don't want to call themselves rulers with God, to rule with God. They don't want to be, they don't want the title of royalty that Yahweh has bestowed upon us. He's taking us from being an idolater, a pagan, an adulterer, a murderer, to come to the knowledge of his will and the Torah so we can be Israel, so we can rule with him as prince and all those things and whatever, servant, whatever you want to call it. Right? Does that make sense? No, they want to call themselves Gentiles. So Yahweh says, "No, I want to call you Israel." No, I want to call myself a heathen, a murderer, an idolater, a pagan. And they refuse God's title for a paganistic title. They don't realize what they're doing. The word Gentile really don't appear in the Bible. It's goyim, nations. Okay, so we have to understand this. In the Hebrew, I mean, goyim. So now, let's look at the word. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new." Let's look at that word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is chadash. Chet, dalet, shin. Now, it could mean, it has two meanings. It could mean new, but in the Strong's 2318, in the Strong's 2318, when you do a search, it says, "A primitive root, to be new, causatively, to rebuild, to renew, to repair." So the word chadash in that verse in Jeremiah 31:31 doesn't mean brand new. It means to rebuild, to renew, to repair. Therefore, the question is, if that covenant, let's read it again. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a" what? "A renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Then the question begs to be asked here. Where is that covenant found in Scripture? Because obviously in Jeremiah 31:31, it's not a new covenant, it's renewed. So something renewed has to be established from before, would you agree? So we need to investigate today, what is Yeshua came to renew? Did he come to renew the Torah? Or did he come to renew something else? What did he change? If he came to change the Torah, the law, then why do we follow the Torah? Then that means I could sleep with your wife. I could kill you. I could go and covet what you have. And I could kill you. I could lie to you. I could sleep with your wife. I could take what you have. And you cannot do anything to me. So every time somebody says the law is done away with, he just gave me permission to do anything in his life. And because I'm under grace, I'm going to be forgiven. So the Christian says, oh, no, no, no. The Ten Commandments. No, wait a minute. Nine Commandments, because they don't keep the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments, we follow those. But when you mention the Ninth Commandment, they have a cow. See what I'm saying? So there's contradictions all over the place. We have to put this to rest. And this teaching, in my opinion, is one of the most important ones, because once we understand what Yeshua was referring to and the perfect work of Messiah, wow, it changes the whole perception of the Torah and the Hebraic way of living, a lifestyle. It's not about being a Jew. It's about being a people, Israel. See, all of Jews are Israel, but not all Israel is Judah. Because there are 12 tribes. Judah, or Jews, are from the tribe of Judah. So all of the Jews are Israel, but Israel is not Judah. But we've seen that it's become synonymous. When you say Jews, you think Israel. No, in the Bible, when you say Jews, you're thinking the tribe of Judah. When you say Israel, you're thinking of 10 tribes or all of them together. All right? Does this make sense? You follow? All right. Now, the word new in Jeremiah 31:31 is hadash. Let me review. It means to rebuild, to renew, to repair. Okay? And Jeremiah 31:32 gives us the answer to verse 31. If you read Jeremiah 31, it tells you that it's a renewed, right? Or a repair covenant. That means that it has to be given someplace else. So verse 32 of Jeremiah 31 gives you a reference, gives you a hint, gives you a remes. Gives you like, go back and look that up. Listen to this. Verse 32 of Jeremiah 31 says, not according to the covenant that I cut with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a what? A husband to them, says Yahweh. That's the clue. There was a marriage covenant that happened. Where did it occur? That's giving a reference back to the marriage on Mount Sinai. That's when the original covenant occurred. And Jeremiah is prophesying about the plan of Yahweh, how he's going to restore that original covenant. You see? And this will take us into the study of the two halves, the book of Hosea, you know, Jeremiah, because the northern kingdom, they got a bill of get, bill of divorce. So they were dispersed through the whole nations, and they lost their identity. Yeshua says, I did not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. By the way, if Yeshua didn't use those words, he's not the Messiah. He couldn't come to the Gentiles first because his house was out of order. He needed to restore his house and then use his house, all 12 tribes, to go be the light unto the world to bring the Gentiles in. You see what I'm saying? So now, we're talking about a husband. Yahweh is our husband. So it says right there, because the one who's speaking is Yahweh, says Yahweh. Okay? So now, in verse 33, of Jeremiah 31 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with those, make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in the inward parts and write it in their hearts, and it will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people, to me by my people. Okay? But the thing is that the next verse, 34, talks about that a teacher's not going to be touching. Do you have it there? Let me read it. Verse 34. In Jeremiah 31 says, and no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their crookedness and remember their sin no more. Well, wait a minute. I'm sharing with you right now, and I'm teaching you right now. Therefore, this hasn't happened yet. It's a twofold prophecy. How do we know? Because in the verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it talks about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But in verse 33, it's talking about after those days. Even the rabbinical Orthodox Jews will tell you that when the Torah says after those days, it's talking about the end of the ages. It's talking about prophecy to the last days. So therefore, how many houses do you see in verse 33? The house of Israel. They're reuniting. If you read Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 36, you know that the two sticks will come back by the Messiah himself, Yahweh himself, when he comes back. It's very simple. Does that make sense? You guys follow okay? Okay, all of you who are listening to what I'm saying, do me a favor. Do not believe anything I say. Verify everything I say. Because it's time to stop believing people blindly. We need to go out there and verify the information. Follow suit. Let's see how it goes. Okay, and verify this stuff. Because if we don't, then we're going to find ourselves pagans, idolaters, fornicators, because we're transgressing against the heart of God. Do you know what happens when Christians are saying that the heart of God, I mean, that the Torah is no longer relevant? See, the first Hebrew letter, okay? The first Hebrew letter in your Bible, in Bereshit, in Genesis, is a B, Bet. The last letter in the book of Deuteronomy is a Lamed, like an L. Israel is the last word. Okay? There's 600,000 letters in the Torah, by the way. Okay? Now, when you put the letter Lamed, the last letter of the book of Deuteronomy, and the first letter of the book of Deuteronomy, Bet, you make a word, Lev, like Leviticus, Lev, which means heart. Isn't that interesting? So when somebody says the law of God is done away with, that the Torah is done away with, they just said that the heart of God is no longer relevant for them. Is that serious or is that serious? So we need to understand that either we are misunderstanding this whole thing, or we're missing context. See, in Puerto Rico, let's say you go to Puerto Rico. You missed this yesterday. But let's say you go to Puerto Rico. Context. I'm going to show you an example of context. See, let's say that you go to Puerto Rico, you stay there for 2 or 3 weeks, and you're learning by association. You're not asking questions. You don't even want to learn Spanish. You just want to learn by association. So somebody comes in a restaurant, and you're listening, and one guy gets, hey, can I have café puya? Café puya. And then you see the person bring in black coffee. Black coffee. In this case, black coffee. Okay? Café puya, black coffee. Café puya, black coffee. Then you come back to the States or whatever country you live in. And then you put that. You learn this in Puerto Rico. You want to make it part of your culture. You want to make it part of the whole way of living. So you inherit that culture from Puerto Rico and you make it yours without context now. Remember, you learn it by association. And you start calling black coffee in your town in Quincy, California. You just call it café puya because your ancestors learned it from one guy in Puerto Rico. But then there comes a Puerto Rican like myself to your town. And you tell me, hey, Rico, one of our ancestors 30 years ago learned this in your country. We have café puya here. And I go, really? I want some of that. You know, pump me up, man. I want some café puya because I know what it means. But then when you give me your interpretation of café puya, okay, and I drink it, I tell you, that's not café puya. And you say, well, what do you mean? It's black coffee. And he goes, yeah. It's black coffee, but without sugar. To us, that's café puya. To you, it was just black coffee. To me, it's black coffee, or it can be black and white. It can be milk and coffee, but without sugar, see? So you just lost the whole context if you never ask. Now, when I come back and I tell you the right context of what that means, that brought what? Life to the whole. The same thing happens in the Torah. When you come over and you're learning something, and you don't understand the context. And then you understand the Hebrew context of the scriptures. And it brings it alive. It's like, whoa, that makes sense now. Okay, so let's go back to the study. What is the covenant in scripture? Where is the covenant in scripture? We need to find that out. The covenant in scripture is found in Exodus 19:5. Remember that Jeremiah 31:32 is giving us a reference to where? He was a husband unto us. So where did that happen? In Mount Sinai. So let's go there and read. What does Exodus 19:5 and 6 says? And now if you will indeed obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all the nations. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be a what? To me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. How did the people answer? Exodus 19 verse 8 says, and all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken we will do. And Moses returned to the words of the people unto Yahweh. Okay. So the commandments were given in chapter 20. But in chapters 19, they come over and Moses bring down the covenant, which was what? That there will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a peculiar treasure above all the nations of the earth, right? That's the covenant. If what? If they obey the voice of Yahweh. If they follow the commandments and they keep the covenant. Not only obey the voice, but keep the covenant. So the people say, okay, we keep the covenant. The problem is, they haven't heard the commandments yet. See, they came into a covenant without knowing the conditions to the covenant. They say, anything you say, we will do. See, the next day, when Yahweh came over, or when, you know, whatever the commandments were given, it says that the mountain, you know, came out of its roots. In other words, it was like fire coming, thundering and lightning. It's like exceedingly loud. And all of a sudden, Yahweh spoke, I am Yahweh. Boom. And they scared the living daylights out of the Hebrews. Now, wait a minute, Moses, time out, bro. You gotta go up, lest we die. See? So here we see how they went into a covenant without hearing the covenants, without hearing the conditions of the covenant. It's like buying a house just by looking at it from the outside. Do you want this house? Oh, yes, I do. Boom. And then you find out that it needs fixing, that you have to pay outrageous interest, and that you're going to only have a 5-year loan instead of a 30-year mortgage. Would you go for that? Of course not. You know, it's crazy. So the thing about it is, if you're not willing to go through a covenant with anybody without reading the conditions, then how do we enter into a covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without knowing the conditions? Do you know that Christians do that all the time? You go to church. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Adon Yeshua, the Lord Yeshua, and shalt believe in thy heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you know the word confess there? In Greek, it's homologeo. And one of the definitions in homologeo means covenant. So when you go to church, bro, when you go to church, the pastor goes, anybody wants to accept Jesus, you come to the front, right? And they come up, he says, lift up your hands and repeat this prayer after me. They don't tell the guy, he's too stupid to pray on his own. See? Then he repeat this prayer after me. And now they just enter this guy into a covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's just like Moses entered the covenant with the people of Israel, everything that Yahweh said we will do. But then the pastor on Sunday is teaching them exactly how to break it, the covenant that he just came into. And then we wonder why the church is in such disarray, that adultery, divorce, and sickness is happening in the churches. Why? Because when they accepted the covenant, one of the conditions is obedience. They are saved by grace. They are saved and sanctified by the blood of Messiah. But once you've done those and you come into the covenant, now you have to obey. There are conditions to the covenant. And if you do not obey the conditions to the covenant, then you got to go through what? You got to go through the curses of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. See? It's powerful, isn't it? So we better find out whether it is the law that Jesus or Yeshua came to do away with, or whether it was something else, and we have been misteaching it for the last 1500 years. Because if we are misteaching and we're telling people that the heart of God is no longer relevant for them, the word of God, the voice of God, of Yahweh is no longer relevant, we are teaching people to be idolaters, to be pagans, to be fornicators, and to be away from the covenant. This is some serious stuff. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, what does Peter say about the believer in Yeshua? Now, before we go there, I want to read you something interesting. By the way, I caught on to this only because I heard this guy on Pow Talk when I do my teachings on the internet. This guy who obviously didn't like me because I'm Jewish. He just didn't like me because I'm Jewish. Okay, he called me a son of the devil. I'm telling you, it was crazy. He's supposed to be a Christian. That's a good example. No wonder the Jews don't want to accept Yeshua. Then we wonder why. All right, so he quoted 1 Peter, and I started laughing. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle to Yeshua the Messiah, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, it's talking about to the dispersion. A Gentile is not a dispersed. A Gentile is a foreigner to the covenant of promise. A dispersion are the 10 tribes that are scattered abroad. And all you have to do is go through the book of Hosea, Jeremiah, and you know that Israel, Judah was dispersed to Babylon, and then the 10 tribes of Israel were dispersed to Assyria, and they lost their identity. So Peter is not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Israelites who are scattered abroad. So if a Christian says that the law of God is done away with, then he cannot quote me from the Gospels. It was written in the Hebrew context to the Hebrew people, to the dispersed, the lost sheep of the house of Israel and Yehuda. See? I'm not saying that there's not a plan for the Gentile. I'm not saying that salvation is not also available for the Gentiles. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to hear me. What I'm saying is that Yeshua came to restore the covenant with the house of Israel, the whole 12 tribes. And then after he did that, then he went to the Gentiles to regather his elect that are scattered abroad. And because you don't know who's an Israelite anymore, they lost their identity. We got the Inquisition, the Crusades, we have all that stuff. Whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved by faith. And amongst those people, they got the descendants of Abraham. And if you're not for a literal descendant of Abraham, it doesn't matter. You're grafted in, right? So if you are going to say that the Torah of God is no longer for you, then you can't quote me from Hebrews. It was written to the Hebrews. You can't quote me from James, because James tells you to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. You can't quote me from Peter, because he's saying to the dispersion in those places. By the way, it says Galatia, right? That's what Paul's writing to the Galatians. So he's implying that they were dispersed in Galatia. That's what Paul was writing to, by the way, not to a Gentiles. Okay? So you can't quote me from some of the other books, because it was directed to who? To the dispersion, to the Israelites, not the Gentiles. Now, this is controversial as it is. All right. So now, what does Peter say now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 6? 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 and 6. Listen to what Peter says about the believer in Yeshua. Remember that Peter is talking to who? The dispersion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a what? A holy priesthood, to offer of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim by Yeshua Messiah. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient." Remember, obedient is following the Torah in the Hebraic context. Disobedience is breaking the Torah in the Hebraic context. "The stones which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Verse 8. "And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye shall show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." Interesting, isn't it? How close is that to Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6? Let's go reread it. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6 says this. Whoops, let me go here real quick. Exodus 18. Verse 9 and 6 says, "Now if they will obey indeed my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to mine above all nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of" what? "A priest and a holy nation." Okay, let's go back to Peter again, see what he says. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." That's almost verbatim. He's using the same language. And he's talking to the dispersed. He's not talking to the Gentiles. So, we need to understand now how we're going to explain this. See, all the high priests are Levites. But not all the Levites are high priests. Very important. Because we have an issue here. See, Yeshua came to restore. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek, correct? He's serving in the heavenly tabernacle as a high priest right now, interceding for us. Okay, so how can he become a priest if he's not from the tribe of Aaron? See, how can he become a priest when it's been ordained at Mount Sinai that the Levites and the line of Aaron will be high priests? But what we need to examine is whether or not that commandment was the original intent of Yahweh. Was making the high priest in the line of Aaron the original intent? Or was it that every firstborn of Israel will be a holy nation? Remember the verse 18, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The commandment was that all of the nation will be a kingdom of priests, right? The whole idea was for the firstborn of each family to be a high priest unto Yahweh. That was the original intent. But they worshiped the golden calf. So now he says, because you worship the golden calf, then you relinquish that honor. And now I'm going to give it to the line of Aaron to be my priest unto me. That's why the people of Israel, they needed to redeem the firstborn of Israel to the Levites. The redemption of the firstborn has to do with the giving away of the priesthood. They needed to redeem them. You're no longer a priest. Give me the shekel. You're no longer a priest. I'm taking your place because you worship the golden calf. I hope that makes sense. And Yeshua is the firstborn. Okay? So now, and the order of Melchizedek priesthood is original from Adam, by the way. Did you know that Adam was the first king priest? Melchizedek means king of righteousness, or king of Salem, king of peace. And he said, order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, Genesis 14:18 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High Elohim. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High Elohim, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, it's interesting because Abraham came from who? Ur, right? El of the Chaldeans. He crossed over, he became a Hebrew. But the genealogy of Abraham was a direct lineage all the way back to Adam. See, the priesthood was given to Adam, and then he passed it on to Seth. Seth passed it on to his firstborn, and then to his firstborn, and then to Noah, and then to Shem. But Shem was not the firstborn. See, and then it was passed over to Abraham. Why? Because, you see, Abraham needed to bring forth a sacrifice in Genesis 22. Isaac. He had to offer up his son, which is a type and shadow of the Messiah to come. And the role of the Messiah and the king. Right? So therefore, we see that Abraham, he goes up to a mountain and offers a sacrifice. He's not a priest. How can he do that? How would he know how to prepare it? Even Noah, let me retrace my steps. Even Noah, when he went into the ark, he got 7 of the clean animals and then 2 of the unclean. A pair of the unclean and 7 of the clean. How would he know which one was clean and unclean? It was not commandments. The Torah was given to Adam, but directly to him. And he passed it on. He lasted 930 years. Don't you think he can teach the Torah for a long time? To every firstborn generation? So what we get here is that now Noah gives it to Shem. Shem has an encounter with Abraham. Now, it's the order of Melchizedek. It's an order, okay, of a priesthood. It's not necessarily a person. According to the Jewish writings, Shem was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because he traced you back all the way back to Adam. You see? So now, when he met with Abram, there was a transition of a priesthood. He gave him the Melchizedek priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. And he then took Isaac onto the altar as a priest. And then he passed it on to Isaac. And Isaac passed it on to Jacob, right? Okay? But the thing is that Jacob was not the firstborn. It was Esau. Esau was supposed to have the firstborn right and be the Melchizedek, be the order, be the priest, and bring forth sacrifice. But he despises his birthright. So Jacob, he got his birthright. Why? Because he wanted to honor Yahweh and do sacrifices unto him, and he wanted to honor his grandfather Abraham when he died. That's the whole episode. When he got the birthright from lentil soup, Abraham just died. And Esau didn't want to deal with it. He was running away from somebody. I'm not going to get into that. So Jacob wanted to honor his grandfather because it was the duty of the firstborn to honor the grandfather and bring forth sacrifices. He didn't want to do it. So Jacob says, then give it to me so I could go honor my grandfather Abraham. Remember that Jacob learned in the tents, right? That's an idiom from Torah teaching, Torah study. It's like Joseph. Joseph stayed with Jacob in the tent. That's not like it being a baby or being a mama's boy. It means that he was learning Torah. Okay? So therefore, is this making sense? Interesting, right? I'm trying to go really slow so the people who are hearing me, and so they're accusing me that I throw a lot of information, that I talk too fast. So I'm going to really slow today. I love the Torah. Listen, my passion is the word of Yahweh. To put it in context, for me to understand so I can live it. It's not to be smarter than anybody else. All right. So now he passes it on to Jacob. Jacob, because Reuben defiled his father's bed, slept with a handmaiden, then he divided it up. the blessing to Joseph, and then the kingship to Judah. The Levites didn't really get the priesthood into Mount Sinai. Okay? But they stood up for righteousness. Remember they defended Dinah and Shechem? See, that's a foreshadow of the bride, by the way. Because there were seven kids. Leah's key, there were seven kids. Leah, from Leah. Six kids and one a daughter. She's the seventh. She's the top and shadow of the bride. Of the bride. And Shechem raped the bride. And who stood up for it? Simeon and Levi. Join and to hear. Upon hear, they joined together and they redeem. And they went, they defended the honor of the bride. That's the top and shadow of the congregation. So in the last days, you should be able to see Levi standing up, defending the bride, the assembly, and the church, bringing them back from being raped back to the Torah, correct? That's another hint. I'm getting away off the subject. Let me keep going. So now, in Psalms 110:4 says, Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is the oath that in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 talks about. That this one, that Yeshua, came with an oath. Because Yahweh himself says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So, Zechariah. It talks about the branch as the priest, and branch is a typology of Messiah. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 says, and speak unto him, saying, those speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. That's an idiom about the Messiah. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. See, if you're king, you're ruler. And then says, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So you see, here's a prophecy about the Messiah, the branch, who will be king priest. But is it going to be of the Aaronic priesthood or the order of Melchizedek? The Levitical priesthood was not the original plan of Yahweh. It was a substitute order due to the worship of the golden calf by the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Okay, into the time in which all things will be restored. Yeshua came then as the son of Yahweh, the firstborn of all creation, and he was bestowed upon Yeshua the duties on the order of Melchizedek. Not an earthly priesthood, but a heavenly priesthood. How do we know that? Because if we go through the book of Malachi, 1 Samuel, the sons of Eli, we go back to Aaron. Aaron was the one who built the golden calf. Started with, you know, with the sons of Aaron. Abihu and the other one. They brought strange fire into the temple. You know? So we see that the priests, holiness and profane, they need to watch out that we don't profane what is holy. And it starts with the hierarchy, the highest, the requirement of holiness, the priests. They're the ones who have to establish the whole setting of the table for everybody else. If they profane the things of Yahweh, then the people will follow. Okay? You follow so far. I hope you guys listening, you follow with me. So now, Hebrews speaks of the change of the priesthood. But the church has understood this to be the law and not the laws according to the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, in the order of Aaron. So the church has done a good job utilizing the book of Hebrews to say, oh, that has to do with the law. When in reality, the book of Hebrews is the book that is presenting Yeshua as a high priest of a better priesthood, not of this world, but of a heavenly origin. But they're using that out of context. And you're going to be amazed at some of the stuff we're going to look into here in the Greek text, how in the English Bible, they have words added in, okay, that are not supposed to be there, that changes the whole context of the verse, of the chapter. So we're going to go verse by verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. But before I go there, I want to go read in Hebrews chapter 6, the last few verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Actually, no. I'm going to talk about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 8 all the way on through. Verses 9, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9, all the way through verse 20, and then go into chapter 7. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For Elohim is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope into the end. And you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Okay? He says, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. See, an oath of confirmation. That's the premise of this verses. For Yeshua to become the high priest, he needed to have an oath, not from a man, but from Yahweh as a confirmation that he is the high priest. Which is Psalms 110:4. Right? We talked about it earlier. You're a priest forever, and it says, Yahweh has sworn and will not repent, that our priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 7, in chapter 8, we'll talk, in chapter 7, it will talk about that. So you have to read it in verses. Come through. King James was the one that put verses in chapters. So people read the New Testament and the book of Hebrews, one verse here, one verse there, and they put a theology from Colossians, from Galatians, from Hebrews, from Luke, from Matthew, from Peter, from Revelation, out of context, and they make a theology. And when they talk to you, they're talking to you on different things that have nothing to do with each other, because they're not being presented in the right context. So now, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus Elohim determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. Which one is that? Psalms 110, verse 4. That he will be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for Elohim to lie, we might have strong consolation. You have fled for refuge and laid hold of the hope set before us. And it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. See, now he's talking about the priestly, which enters the presence behind the veil. It's not talking about the Torah. It's talking about the priest. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Yeshua. He's saying that Yeshua is that forerunner. Even having become high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Right? And then he goes into verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, who is it talking about? Messiah. Okay? King of Salem, priest of the Most High, God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, was made like the Son of God, remaineth a priest continually, right? See, according to Jewish writings, there was also priests in the order of Melchizedek, the firstborn from Adam. And they believed that Shem was also a priest in the order of Melchizedek. See, Shem could have been a priest in the order of Melchizedek, but that's not the one that it's talking about here. It's talking about Yeshua, because he has no genealogy on earth. His come from heaven, right? You follow? See, and the thing is that made like the Son of God remaineth a priest continually. That's a key. That's one of the better hope of the better covenant, that he's a priest forever. He doesn't die. And chapter 7 answers it. Okay? Therefore, verse 4, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood, see, they received the priesthood. But it says that Yeshua is continually, priest continually, says, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive the tithe from the people according to the Torah, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. And he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithe from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. In other words, see? And it says, here mortal men receive tithe, talking about the Levitical priesthood, the high priest of Levitical. But there he received them, of whom it is a witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithe, paid tithe through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, this is the key verse right here, one of the key verses. Verse 11 of chapter 7. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the Torah, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not so called, not be called according to the order of Aaron? That's a great question. It's in the question form, right? So if perfection came to the Levitical priesthood, to the line of Aaron, then why do we need a Messiah? Then why do we need Yeshua to come as a high priest? We didn't have a need for another priest. Remember, there was a prophecy that the temple would be destroyed in Daniel. And Yeshua died 40 years before the destruction of the temple. Do you realize, all of you that are listening to me, do you all realize that if Yeshua, that if the temple was still standing, Yeshua is not the Messiah? Because according to Leviticus, there was forgiveness for unwillful sin or involuntary sins. You brought forth a sacrifice, you teshuvah, you repented, you laid your hands and all your weight on the animal. The priest made intercession for you. He presented on the altar. Poof, there was a cloud, sweet aroma onto the nostrils of Yahweh. You smelled it. He's pleased. You leave. You're forgiven. Until you messed up again. But you see, Yeshua came and he died 40 years before the temple was destroyed. Because you see, how do we have access to the throne of the heavens if there's no temple? Remember that the tabernacle was a shadow and a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. So if there was a tabernacle in the heavens, that means there have to be a priesthood, right? It's called the order of Melchizedek. So because the Eli and Malachi and those priests have been defiled on the earth, and the line of Aaron was defiled, by the way, Caiaphas and Annas, and the priest doing after the Maccabees, about 200 years before when Yeshua came in the picture, some of them were not even Levite priests. Caiaphas and Annas, they were bought into the priesthood by the Romans. They pay their way in. So Yeshua comes in the picture, and the guys in the Sanhedrin council, and the guys in the temple council, they're not even Levite priests. So Yeshua came at the right time. That is the love of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, firstborn. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, if he comes in the picture, he dies as the firstborn, he gets the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. Now you have eternal life. Now you can go to him. Because it's no longer a priest by hands, by the oath of a family member. In other words, the Aaronic priesthood was that if you're my firstborn and I'm of the line of Aaron, whether you love God or not, you are line of Aaron. You're my firstborn. You're the priest. See, so it was not with an oath. It was just because of genealogy, right? Yahweh took care of that. You guys are messing everything up. Everything holy, you're messing it up. So I'm going to bring one according to my heart, according to my desire. One that comes from me. One that's not going to be defiled. One that's perfect. One that is pure. Does that make sense to you? I hope this is making sense to you guys. So now, verse 12 answers the question. The question in verse 11 was, let me read it. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the law, the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? And not be called according to the order of Aaron. Question, right? The verse answer after that answers it. Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change in the law. Which law is it talking about? The Torah, the whole law of God, or the laws concerning the high priesthood in the order of Aaron? Because that's the context of the text. That's the context of the chapter, right? I hope you guys are following with me. I hope you guys pick up your Bibles and don't believe anything I say. You verify it and you read verse by verse. And the chapter answers your questions. So now, surely it cannot be the Torah. Every Christian is saying that the law is done away with by using one of those, that verse out of context. It's not referring. The first part of the verse tells you, for the priesthood being changed. Is it the Levitical priesthood? No. Is the high priesthood, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priesthood of the line of Aaron. Because in the millennial reign, we have the sons of Sadok still officiating in the temple. So wait a minute. If the whole Levitical priesthood is done away with, then how come he's bringing it back in the millennial reign? Then he lied. He's changing his mind. Something is not perfect. He's going to do something. He's going to do away with something and then reestablish it again. He's going to do something away with and establish it again. Remember Zechariah, that it says that he will be a king and priest, right? Zechariah 6. So therefore, we see that the high priesthood in the line of Aaron is no longer present for us. They're there and they're there, but they're not high priests anymore. There's no temple. See, but if you see Aaron, Aaronic priest, a descendant of Aaron going through your midst and being in your congregation, you have to honor them because they're still descendants of Aaron. They just don't have a temple to worship. They don't have a temple to officiate in. Okay? But if the temple was still going, that's a commandment, you see? But in order for Yahweh to establish a better priesthood, he needed to get rid of the temple. So it will take effect because otherwise he cannot go against his own word. Does that make sense? Okay, good. You are, I'm bouncing things off of you because if you don't get it, then my people listening, I'm not going to get it. So, okay. For he of whom these things are spoken, verse 13, okay, belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. True. So that begs a question. How can Yeshua be a high priest if he's from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Aaron? So we have to go back to the Jordan. In the river Jordan, Yeshua has an encounter with John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is of the line of Zechariah, a high priest from the line of Abia. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. You're going to find something very interesting. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you're going to see the priestly order, in other words, the course, the high priest, the 24 priestly course. In the book of Revelation, you see that says that there was 24 elders, right? It's in reference to the temple. And it's in reference to the 24 courses that were in the temple courts. And then it says, context, let me show you a context of something about context, that it says, and there was a half hour in the heavens. Remember? In the book of Revelation, it says that there was a half hour in the heavens. People don't know what that means. Well, Zechariah, right, the father of John the Baptist, that day he was in charge of bringing forth the incense on the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense. It will take roughly about a half hour to do. And then he will come out and he will bless the people with the Aaronic blessing. Well, when he goes in there, he encounters the angel. It took him a little longer. That's why the people were waiting. And then he couldn't speak. They knew that was a sign. Okay, but what's interesting, you find the name Yeshua in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 7 through verse 18. By the way, if you want to do a really cool study, you get the definitions of each one of those names. I have it, but not with me. Otherwise, I would have read it to you. But each one of those names explains the plan of the Messiah and the redemptive plan of God. 24 names. That's your homework. Now, when you go to verse 10, it says the seventh course was Hakos. The eighth course is Abia, which Abia is a descendant, is the forefather of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was a high priest in the land of Aaron. And then on verse 11 of chapter 1 Chronicles 24, verse 11, it talks about the ninth course of the priests. And it says, the ninth course to Yeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah. So even in the order of the 24 priestly courses, you see that Abia comes immediately before Yeshua. Did you see that? So number 8 in scripture means new beginnings and eternity, right? When Yeshua came in the picture and he was there, met with John the Baptist, there was a new beginning, right? The order of Melchizedek. Number nine, according to rabbinical writings, is the number of truth. Why? Because when you do a numerical value of the word emet, Aleph, Mem, Tav is 140. The Mem is 40. The Tav is 400. When you add it up, it's 441. You go to the lowest denominator, is 4 plus 4 plus 1 equals 9. So according to rabbinical writings, the number of truth is 9. So it tells me that I'm going to have new beginnings and the truth will come forth in the name of Yeshua. Right in the priestly order, it tells you right there. Hundreds of years before Yeshua came in the picture. Not interesting? So now, when we come over here to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, it talks about how Moses never spoke about Judah having a high priest. So how can Yeshua become a high priest? When John the Baptist saw Yeshua coming and towards him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Did you know that if John did not say those words, Yeshua is not the Lamb of God? Because only a high priest in the line of Aaron can render the lamb acceptable for sacrifice. So when Yeshua says, when John the Immerser says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he just put his seal as the only one who can do it in the line of Aaron. How come Yeshua didn't go to the Sanhedrin Council? How come he didn't go to the Temple Council? Because they were not from the line of Aaron. They were not being leaders. They were not following the requirement. Correct? So therefore, we see that Yeshua went to the right man. He went to the only one who can certify him as the true priest, as the only ordained one, according to the ways of Yahweh, not according to the ways of men. So when Yahweh sent Yeshua, he sent them to the right priest. You notice that Yeshua's ministry really didn't begin until John the Baptist was killed. Now, what's interesting is that baptism in the Bible, it typifies change. Okay, from unholy to holy. Old creature, new creature. Unsanctified, sanctified. Well, Yeshua was perfect, right? He never sinned, right? Then how come he needed to immerse himself? Why would he need to immerse when the whole premise of immersion have to do with unholy to holiness? To be a good example, I don't think so. It was because the one who was doing the baptism, the one who was there, the witness, was John and the people. And that was a requirement. He needed to be anointed by a priest. He needed to be an immersion in front of a priest. And he needed to be blessed by a priest in order to be. But then we see that the dove came down and Yahweh spoke from heaven. And he says, "This is my son," right? So he gave that oath. That's the oath right there. Okay? You follow? Interesting. We have to tie all these things together. Otherwise, Yeshua is not Messiah. Let me give you another example. How can Yeshua be the Messiah when there was, even though the whole system in the temple was defiled? But you see, but the system was ordained by Yahweh. The temple was ordained by Yahweh in the tabernacle, right? And the temple services. So we have Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the priest. Yeshua was a priest. One in the line of Aaron, but one in the line of Melchizedek. But you see, the thing is that as long as there was the high priest present, even though he was not from the line of Aaron, but he was doing the office of the high priest, still ordained by God, even if it's defiled. That's why you see a lot of pastors who are preaching nonsense, but they tell you half truth. And because Yahweh doesn't lie, his word is still perfect, even if the vessel is defiled. So Caiaphas talks to Yeshua and he asks him some questions. Yeshua answers and Caiaphas rents his garment. At that moment, according to Numbers and Leviticus, the high priest is not supposed to rent his garment. Even to this day, you know, when you go to the Temple Institute, you have you have a double stitch around the neck. And a priest is not supposed to rent their garment. And at that moment, if they rent their garment, which is a mourning, a sign of mourning, or blasphemer, okay, then the priesthood was done away with, was annulled. That's why Yahweh told Moses to tell Aaron, "Do not mourn for your sons. Do not rend your garment." Because if Aaron would have rented his garment, his priesthood would have been annulled. So when Caiaphas when he rented his garment, Yeshua became the one true priest because John the Baptist already died. So the office was being run by defiled men. But when he rent his garment, he was no longer a priest, even on the defiled temple. Yeshua became the high priest in the line of Melchizedek, in the order of Melchizedek. they want to appease. Amen? So what we're going to do, we're going to take a quick break, and then we're going to come back and finish this chapter in chapter 8. Hope you're enjoying yourself. Come back for the second part. Todah rabah.
Thank you for listening to this program. If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us at 787-220-7116 or via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Yair Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Adonai pana elecha ve'asem lecha lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.